Let's take out our Bibles now and turn together to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12 this morning. There are some Bibles at the back, the Bible carts. Maybe there's a Bible app on your phone or iPad or something you can follow along. We are in a series of messages this fall called Bearing Good Fruits. And for me, this is part of the series where we're looking at what does it mean to be people who are producing the fruit that the Spirit of Jesus is wanting us to produce. So we've looked at Jesus as the vine. We are like branches. God the Father is the gardener. He's pruning us so that we will be more fruitful. We've looked at the fruit of thankfulness and the fruit of all nations, all peoples, the fruit that Jesus came to die and rise for, a church of many peoples. And this morning, it is the fruit of a new kind of community. And so we're going to read that in a few moments. I'm really thankful Pastor Bill was here last week Sunday, and I didn't hear his message yet, but I know he was trying to incorporate his message into our present sermon series. Always thankful when guest pastors try and do that. And my understanding is that we don't use this word a whole lot in our church or our tradition, but I think he might have spoken some words of prophecy over Nelson Avenue. And if you were here last week Sunday, I hope you can remember a little bit what he said, because I think he spoke something significant to us. Sort of, it was almost like an aside. But for me, those are words from the heart of God to our church community. I hope that we will hear them and embrace them. So we're going to read in a few moments. Phyllis, if you'd come up, and I'm going to pray for the reading and for the message this morning. And then we'll read from Romans 12. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, that we can hear it again this morning. We pray, Lord, we would not be bored. We would not be apathetic this morning as we hear your word read and spoken about. Give us ears to hear, whether we've had lots of sleep last night or just a little bit. Father, even these moments energize us, awaken our hearts to hear you speaking to us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
So I'm reading from Romans chapter 12, verse 9 to 21. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
So I'm just going to encourage us, I'm going to call it a one-minute chat, just for 1 minute, with someone beside you or in front of you or behind you. What's one thing you heard this morning, or one thing from the reading that grabbed you, or one thing that you're upset by, or one thing you're confused by in the reading? So if it's two or three people, 20, 30 seconds each, a one-minute chat, go. Okay, that's pretty close to 1 minute, I think. So I'm going to try and stay to what I said. Sometimes maybe we talk a little bit longer when we do that, but this morning is 1 minute. For some of you who maybe have to be quiet for a while, a little bit of chance to say something, and now we got to be quiet again for a while. But I'm not sure if any of you said this, but when I was getting this passage ready and looking at it, I thought it sounds a little bit like a to-do list. Anybody say that this morning? Or it sounds like a religious to-do list. I counted at least 15 things that this passage wants us to do, which is a lot. You know, it sounds just kind of rattling off. Okay, we got to love each other, got to be hospitable, don't seek revenge, and the list goes on and on. And it sounds a little bit like religion. Religion. For most people, religion is a bad word. I think it's a bad word because sometimes religions or religious people give other people a bad taste in their mouth. But sometimes religion is a bad word because it sounds like I gotta do this, and I gotta do that, and I gotta do that, and don't do that, don't do that. And there's all this list of things that we have to do. And so at first glance, these verses might sound a lot like religion. What I want to do this morning, if possible, is use a different word to talk about the Christian faith, but also how we should hear these verses this morning. So I'm going to pick up what Pastor Tim Keller does so effectively. He contrasts religion with gospel. So for me, religion doesn't have to be a bad word, but for so many people, it has such negative connotations. And he does a good job of saying, true Christianity is not religion. It is gospel or good news. Now, if you have a sermon outline, I have this there, I think, on the sermon outline. Just contrasting religion and the gospel. Religion says, I obey God, therefore I'm accepted. So obedience comes first, and then if I'm good enough, if I obey enough things in this list, then I'm accepted. The gospel says, I'm accepted by God, and therefore, I obey. The motivation of religion is based on fear and insecurity. So I gotta work, I gotta do, I'm not sure if God loves me, God cares for me, God accepts me, so I'm just gonna keep on doing and obeying, and hopefully one day I will know, in this lifetime or the next, whether or not God really loves me. Which is so often the impression I get from my barber as we talk about the Muslim faith. I try and ask him, okay, how do you know if Allah is going to accept you? And I never get the sense he knows. It's always like, oh, I gotta keep doing, and hopefully Allah will accept me. And that sounds like religion. The gospel is motivated by grateful joy. God has accepted me. God has loved me through Jesus Christ. He's shown me how great His love for me is, and now I'm going to respond. Religion says, I obey God in order to get things from God. I want to get things from God. The gospel says, I obey God to get God Himself, to delight in and resemble God Himself. So I'm not after things. I want, through my obedience, to have a connection with God Himself. And I highlight that this morning because I want us to hear these verses that Phyllis read for us in the proper light or proper context. The book of Romans, the letter of Romans, is really a letter in two parts, chapters 1 to 11, chapters 12 to 16. Chapters 1 to 11 is basically all about what God has done for us. How God has loved us through Jesus Christ, saved us, redeemed us, made us righteous. And so 11 chapters of really, really good news. And then now toward the end of the book, we get the response. Now that God has been so good, has been so merciful, how can we respond to this good and loving and merciful God? To use some religious language, kind of Christian language, we might say the first part is about justification. How we're made right with God through Jesus. how God does that, accomplishes that. The second part is, now what do I do? A gospel response. God, again, so loving, so gracious, so compassionate, as chapter 12 begins, the first verse, in view of all of God's mercies, in view of how merciful God has been, now here's what you should do. This is how you should respond. So I'm starting this morning's message like this because I want us to hear these verses rightly. Not again religion or here's a whole list of things to do, but in view of God's mercies, people of God, those of us who've experienced the mercy of God, what should we do? How should we live now that we have been accepted? So as the chapter begins, if you have a Bible, very quickly, the first couple of verses, our mind should be renewed as we think about the mercy and grace and love of God. As our minds are renewed through the first 11 chapters, all this good news, we should realize that He has not simply saved us for ourselves, but He has saved us to be in community, members of the body of Jesus, which means that all the members have a role to play, that we use our gifts and we use our abilities and our talents for the benefit of the community. And then, as Phyllis was reading, starting in verse 9, we hear about renew your minds by thinking about life in the community a little bit differently than usual. So as we think about these verses 9 to 21, this is really about life together. Life together. Which I think can be and should be, you know, let's say you're a youth group together. How do you live life together? These verses apply. And if you're in a friendship, another kind of friendship, or if you're in a marriage or a family, but certainly in the church community, how should the community live together now that God has been so merciful to us? So it's very counterintuitive, these verses. I don't know if some of you caught that. But these verses are so focused on other people. That's the amazing thing about these verses and the amazing thing about what the gospel does to us or in us or through us. So we think, usually, if people meet my needs, if God meets my needs, if God takes care of me, if I focus on myself, focus, make sure I'm all taken care of, then I'm going to be happy and joyful and content. And this is, I think, a lie that's right from the beginning pages of the Bible, where the snake comes into the garden and says to Adam and Eve, if you eat this piece of fruit, you will become like God. So there's this temptation to become like God, but really, I'm thinking this morning, it's also a focus on you will be like God, Blaine. Now, I'm sort of wondering what would have happened if the snake would have come into the garden and said, Blaine, if you eat this fruit, Isaac will become like God. What if the temptation, I don't know if that's really a temptation, but it's not so much about you, it's about somebody else. If I had said, if I eat this fruit, somebody else will be blessed. I'm not saying, I don't know what I'm saying this morning really on that point. What I'm trying to say is, the focus of that temptation is not look around, eat this fruit to better someone else. No, that in the Genesis 3, it's eat this fruit for yourself so you can become like God. And as I think about the movement of the gospel that so often moves us away from ourselves and moves us to look around at other people, I'm thinking about a conversation we had Wednesday night with our elders. We were being presented with a proposal for what I'm going to call this morning a faith formation initiative. We're hoping, next year and in coming years, there will be a team of people here at Nelson Avenue that will help us foster more faith in our church community. And the intention is from the very youngest to the very oldest to help implement practices in our lives individually, but also as a church community that will foster more and deeper and more compelling faith in our lives. And I'm thinking about that conversation tonight because the definition that was used about faith formation said this: faith formation is the process of becoming transformed into the image of Christ for the sake of others. For the sake of others. So this picks up this huge theme in the Bible that God never, ever, ever saves someone simply for themselves. He never comes and blesses us simply for ourselves. It's always with a view to another, or others, or many others. It's never, oh, just take care of me, oh God. Just take care of me. No, He saves and redeems and blesses and comes into our lives for the sake of others. And so as we look at this morning's passage, I want to have that perspective, the gospel perspective, all that God has done, but then also a communal perspective, because if we're in a marriage or a family or a friendship, or certainly in the church community, lots of opportunity to think about others. So this morning we're going to just look at some of these verses. I'm not going to look at all of them. I will look at some of them very briefly. But as we begin the passage, as Phyllis read from the NIV, the first verse, verse 9, if you have a Bible with you, love must be sincere. Now, in just really quickly, in the original text, the words must be are not there. So that translators have inserted that. All there is in the original language is love or sincere love. So I really see that opening part as a heading or as a, you know, a sort of a theme for all these verses. What does sincere love look like in the church community? And so now we start getting this list, if I can use that word, of things that we can do to foster sincere love. So hate what is evil, cling to what is good, which I see as a boundary maker. If we want love to be sincere in relationships or in the community, we reject things that ruin love. We hold on to things that foster love. There's a call to be committed, be devoted to one another in love. Each person in the community is asked to be committed to this sincere love among one another. There is a calling to know ourselves, to honor one another above ourselves. Or as the message says, practice playing second fiddle. Practice playing second fiddle. Practice playing not the most important role, or the role that everybody wants, or the role that's always recognized, but practice lifting others up, honoring others in the community. Energy is needed. At the next verse, zeal and fervor. Certain components are needed in the community, being joyful and patient and faithful in prayer. And then there's a call to share with God's people, especially those who are in need. So I was trying to think, could I come up with some words that all begin with the same letter? A K sound, because I was thinking about someone recently gave us a car. They shared their car with us. You know, even this morning, I'm driving to church saying, oh, Lord, thank you for this car. It's almost 30 years old, but I just love driving around in this thing. So I think there are times when we're called to share cars, sometimes our clothes, because somebody else needs more, or our cash, or our creativity, or our concerns with each other, or our customs, or our culinary skills. And that's all I have so far this morning. Maybe others of you can think of more cuss sounds that we can share. But I'm realizing sharing is not just for little kids, right? But sharing for the whole community. Finding ways to share with one another. And then a call to practice hospitality. Again, the message says be inventive or be innovative in hospitality. Find different ways of sharing hospitality. It can be in different forms and different places with different kinds of people. Smaller groups, larger groups, lots of food, not so much food. It doesn't matter. But find all kinds of ways to share hospitality. When times get tough, when challenging persons come into the community, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Now that sounds like a direct quote from Jesus, right? Love your enemies. And then I want to focus for a little bit on this 15th verse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. I want to land there this morning, say a few things about that verse. That it sounds, as we're going through the list, it sounds almost like, well, the writer is just writing things. Maybe it's almost like a throwaway clause or a throwaway sentence. So don't forget to do that and that. Oh yeah, don't forget to do that. I'm thinking this morning that this verse is one of the keys, not the only key. We need hospitality. We need sincere love. We need joy and patience and prayer. But also, we need this. To rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. What's the verse calling from us? If I rejoice when you're rejoicing, and I mourn when you're mourning, what does that sound like? Empathy, connection, I heard. Anybody over here? I just keep looking at you guys this morning because you're so close. So I was going to say sympathy, and then I was going to get to the empathy. So Sharon, you stole my thunder. Hey, well, that's all right. So this verse calls us to be sympathetic. This morning, I want to suggest, as you know, Sharon really already said, that empathy is maybe a better word for us to use. When I think about sympathy and empathy, they're similar, but in my mind, I'm making a distinction. I think sympathy is, I can send you a sympathy card. I can say, I'm sorry, which we should do. But sympathy, at times, at least the way I experience it, it's still a little bit removed. You know, you're going through a bad time. I feel bad for you. I'm so sorry. But I'm still a little bit removed. I think empathy calls us not to be removed, but to seek to enter into the situation of others so that I can really rejoice with you. You got a new car? I want to rejoice. You got a new house? I want to be able to rejoice with you. Things are not so good. I want to be able to mourn with you. This rejoicing and this mourning are really the two ends of the emotional spectrum, I think. And as the writer mentions these two, he's saying, well, rejoicing and mourning and everything in between, that there would be a connection between us and others. And so I've done this a few times recently. There's a verse I'm looking at, there's a theme, and I go on the internet and I look, is there a TED Talk on empathy? And, you know, there was like 5 TED Talks on empathy. So I thought, wow, 5 different speakers talking about empathy. I only listened to one of them. It was really good. I always find those TED Talks so amazing. Like, I'm already at 20 minutes almost. Every TED Talk I've heard is 20 minutes or less. They get to the points. So I'm kind of rambling a little bit this morning, going on. But I find them really amazing. But this one was also quite amazing. Dr. Helen Rice, talking about empathy, some of the work that she had done. I'm just going to mention one thing she said. She said, in the North American culture, when we greet each other, we say, hi, hello, good morning, things like that. Maybe I love you, as I said in the beginning of the service, maybe, with a few people. But usually our greetings are a little bit like sympathy, in terms of not, they aren't expressing sympathy, but they're like, I still got my hand out a little bit. You know, like, you're out there, hello. Even if I shake your hand, it's still like I'm still removed a little bit. But she says in the Zulu language, the greeting for saying hello is, hopefully I get this right, Sawubona. Sawubona, or something like that. Which means, I see you. Which she said is a crucial, one of the crucial components of empathy. So sympathy might be, you know, someone's over here hurting, crying, and, you know, I'm so sorry, kind of a sideways glance. I know they're weeping over here, but empathy actually looks at the person in the face, in the eyes, and says, I see you. I see what's happening in your life. I see your face. And I would love to understand more what you're going through. And this morning I'm thinking that's the call for us as a community. As God gives us ability to try and empathize with one another. So this happened recently for us. We had that storm come through about a week and a half ago. And we heard a story about a 15-year-old boy in Surrey who died after a tree fell on him. So sometimes Phyllis and I are, you know, sharing about the day, and did you hear this, did you hear that? But this story, we're sitting on the couch, I can still see us by the window there. Phyllis starts telling a story about this boy, 15-year-old boy who died. And suddenly, the story is no longer a story because we had a 15-year-old boy, young man, in our house. So right away there's this connection, emotional connection to this story. I think this morning also about Jesus in the Gospel of John. I find this so amazing. Often called the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, where it says Jesus wept. And I always find it amazing that he weeps, certainly because it's his friend Lazarus who's died. Lazarus' sisters are crying, others are crying, he's weeping, but he's weeping after he told people, I am the resurrection and the life. You would almost expect Jesus to say, I've said this, I've announced it, I don't have to cry anymore. But he announces it and still is crying, entering into this time of mourning. Or I think maybe even more profound is Jesus when he's getting close to Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19. The Bible says he approached Jerusalem, saw the city, and wept over it. So he's weeping over a city that's not yet weeping. I think he's thinking about the destruction that's coming on the city about 40 years into the future. But he is so connected with the people and the city and what's going to happen to them. He's weeping over them in advance. And this morning, I want to call us from Romans 12 to this kind of connection one to another. Now, I realize that we can't empathize with every single person in our lives. I think that's beyond our emotional capacity. But could there be one or two or three people, maybe in our family, but maybe in our church family, that we say, I can empathize, I've tried to empathize with them. Typically, this requires of us knowing ourselves, knowing our humanity, knowing our ups and downs, our rejoicings and our mournings, our trials. It also sometimes requires us to read good books or watch good movies or documentaries that help us understand other people. But it always requires us to use our imagination. Not in like a daydreaming, I'm imagining, oh, whatever, some holiday somewhere, but I'm trying with my imagination to enter into the life of another. And this morning I want to end the message by just asking us to do that for a few moments. I have five examples of people that I want to see, can we, some of us, enter into, empathetically, into their lives? So I know many, many more examples could be given. It's only five this morning. But let me just ask the question, what is it like to be one of these five different kinds of people? And hoping that God's Spirit might stir in us, I want to know one of these examples. Or I want to know someone in our church community who's going through something similar, or maybe something not mentioned this morning. But this morning I'm wondering, what's it like to be someone who is sick, or diseased, or disabled, or to have a loved one who is sick or disabled? To always have that as part of your life. You're always going to the doctor or the specialist. You're always living with that. It's not like a week-long flu or a weekend cold or something, or even something for a season, but you're always, always, always with that disability or with that sickness. What's that like? Or to be someone, an individual or a family, immigrating from another country. You've left home, school, family, friends, memories, and you come to Canada, and maybe life is better than you thought here. Maybe life here is worse than you thought. Maybe there are more challenges and struggles than you were led to believe. Maybe you've come kind of joyfully. You're wanting to immigrate and move. Or maybe you've come reluctantly, but you have to go. What's that like? What's it like to be someone who suffers from mental illness? Or to have someone we love suffering from mental illness? You're down or depressed. Maybe you hear voices. You have highs and lows. You're not as stable emotionally, maybe, as others are. You're thinking on a regular basis about ending your life. What's that like? This morning I'm thinking about someone who has unwanted same-sex attraction. What's that like? To be attracted to people of your own gender or sex and you don't want to be. What's it like? Finally, I'm wondering this morning what it's like to be someone who finds the Christian faith really difficult to believe. Maybe you've been to church a lot, maybe not. Maybe you know the Christian faith really well, maybe not. But you constantly struggle because you find it so almost impossible to believe. What's that like? So for the sake of Christ and for the sake of His people, His community, I want to invite us to enter into the lives of others. Maybe an example I gave this morning, maybe other examples that you can think about, to be a community of empathy for the sake of understanding others and for the sake of greater love and compassion. So I'm going to pray and ask that God would do that among us. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we do ask that you would help us to be people who can rejoice with those who rejoice and who can grieve and mourn with those who are grieving and mourning, and then, Lord, all the other things in between. We ask, O Lord, that you would help us to be a people who seek to understand each other. And Lord, even people in our society, maybe neighbors, co-workers, friends, acquaintances, help us, Lord, to seek to understand others. Lord, may we be a church this morning that can rejoice with the First Christian Reformed Church as they celebrate 90 years of ministry. Father, may we rejoice with others who bring good news of their lives into our lives, that we would authentically be able to say, that's awesome, that's great. And then, Lord, also to be able to enter into the lives of others as they bring us difficult news or news of trouble. Think this morning of Dana, who is praying for her uncle in Romania who's just suffered a stroke. Father, for her uncle and others gathered around him, and for Dan and her family, Lord, we ask that you would be with them. That our prayers would not just be, Lord, be with them, but also might we in prayer enter in, understand, O Lord, that situation. Father, we also want to pray for others among us. Sometimes it's sickness, sometimes it's pressure, sometimes it's discouragement. Lord, may we be people who understand. Make us, O Lord Jesus Christ, instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us sow love. Where there is injury, let us bring pardon. Where there is doubt, let us show some level of faith. Where there is despair, let us be hopeful. Where there is darkness, let us bring light. Where there is sadness, let us be joy. Grant that we might not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood, O Lord, as to understand, to be loved as to love. And Lord, we ask this because you have been so good to us, so gracious to us, so loving to us. We pray this all in the name of and for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.